Good morning. It's so good to see all of you. I don't know about you, but it's really cold this morning, at least it was to me. But glad to see all of you here. Hope you're nice and thought out. It's good to gather with God's people, to open up the Word of God, to read it, to sing, to be in sweet fellowship with one another. That's good to be with God's people on the Lord's Day. And we have a special reason to celebrate just this morning because we have Lincoln Quarles with us. And so, brother and sister, if you want to stand up, this is baby Lincoln. He's just, what, 6 weeks old? 6 weeks old. So praise God for that. We can rejoice with this. And so like I said last time, I kind of like the idea of praising God for good things. And so Aaron's going to lead us in doxology. We're going to sing the doxology together in a celebration of new life. And then Caleb's going to lead us in announcements. Okay, so let's sing together.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Y'all going to do some squats this morning. Now, I just want to, my name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here. I just want to come to you this morning with a couple of quick announcements. So one of the awesome things that we now have is a way for you guys to get prayer requests to us. It's a little bit more accessible rather than just posting them on Facebook. You can also go into the app on the Waldo Church website, and you'll be able to see sending a prayer request to us. You can click on that. You'll be able to type it in. You'll be able to give very specifics, and that will go straight to us as a staff so that we keep informed and we know how we can pray for you as a congregation. And so we're very thankful for that feature. And just be sure to use that. We also have a Connect card on the back of your pew. You should have that in front of you. And we also have some out front. If you're a visitor with us, we also have a bag this morning that we would love for you to have that gives information about the church. And also, we would love for you to fill out that Connect card so that we can have a record of your visit and be able to get in touch with you. I also have a couple of announcements. For the youth, winter retreat is coming up. That is February 15th through the 17th. That is coming up quickly, and our registration for that is on the app. So if you don't have the Waldo Church app, I definitely encourage you to get it, because we have a lot going on in there. So if you need to know what the winter retreat is, how much it costs, everything to that extent, it is all in the app, and you can register directly through that as well. And Fuge 2025, which is our summer camp, that registration is open as well. You can see all that information in the app. So just thankful this morning for being here. Thank you all for being here, and I hope we are attentive to God's word. Looking forward to the message that he has for us. But you know, as we gather together as a church, also want us to remember that we have more opportunities to gather together and to be connected as a church body. We'll be meeting tonight at 5:30 on Wednesday nights. We have meal at 5:30. We would love for you to come and to fellowship over breaking bread. And then our services are at 6:30 on Wednesday evening. So thankful for this opportunity and thankful for this church. Brother Aaron.
Good morning, church. Let's all stand together as we consider these words from Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Thank you.
For the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect peace. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Beholding there the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says this: Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the scriptures also say that the Father dwells in light that is unapproachable, but Jesus has passed through that veil. That veil has been torn, and now he has made a way, and he is the true and better Adam. Christ the true and better Adam, Son of God and Son of man, who went tempted in the garden, never yielded, never sinned. He who makes the many righteous brings us back to life again. Dying he reversed the curse, then rising crushed the serpent's head. Christ the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only Son. Their salvation was provided, oh, a full and amen, amen, from accessory is the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Christ the true and better Moses, called to lead a people home, standing bold to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known. With his arms stretched wide to heaven, see the waters part in two. See the veil is torn forever, cleansed with blood we pass now. Amen, amen. From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Christ the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king. He the champion in the battle, where, O death, is now thy sting. In our place he bled and conquered, crowned Lord of majesty. Shall be the throne forever, we shall e'er his people be. Amen, amen. From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Hallelujah, amen. The story is the glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Let the glory of the Lord we shall proclaim to the corners of the earth that Christ is come. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. The ages gone before, through the trial and the sword, many saints and martyrs conquered, though they died. Still we holding out the cross, crossing oceans, suffering loss, shall endure all things to win the crown of life. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice. Let the nations be glad.
with the glories of the gospel to exclaim. And we pray your kingdom come, and we pray your will be done, for the honor and the glory of your name. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. People rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be
You may be seated. The ushers will please come forward and take up the offering. Jason, will you bless it for us, brother? Thank you, Lori, and good morning, friends. If you have your Bibles, hope that you do. Will you make your way to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2. Well, it's so good to be back with you this morning. I thought Caleb did a wonderful job last week preaching the Word, which, by the way, was intentional. It was kind of on our schedule. Aaron is going to preach for us in March, I think, March 2nd, as we kind of strive to kind of shepherd you all together and give these brothers some good opportunities just to preach and to grow like I often do with them. I come in on Tuesdays and ask Caleb and David to tell me what things were good and what things could be better and changed and what ways I could grow. And that's what we did with Caleb on Tuesday, what we'll do with Aaron next month. It's just good to have good, faithful, reliable brothers who serve so well. And it's a joy. And so hopefully we'll be able to do more of that in the future. And you'll join with me in doing that. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. But as you're turning there, I just want to also say, man, throughout the week, there's just been a number of little encouragements that I just want to praise God for. I think about so many of the men that partnered together to go serve another family who was in great need, spent all day at their house cleaning up their yard and partnering together for some people who aren't even members of our church. And then the precepts class met on Thursday, and it was just a wonderful time. And my wife came home and said, I was just so encouraged. I could hear some of our mature ladies grabbing some of the younger women to get together in the week to study the Bible together. This is sweet, wonderful, encouraging things that are happening, and I praise God for that. And so it's worth mentioning those things to be grateful for. And so I just want to say that I was encouraged throughout the week. So praise God for that. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19, reading down to verse 30. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 19, reading down to verse 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because he heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we praise your holy and precious name. Your word says that you are good, that your steadfast love endures forever, that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. So, Father, we have every reason in the world to lift up our voices to the praise of your name, to give our heart and eyes and minds attention to your word. For you are gracious and good to us. You have not left us in our own sin, but you have called us out of darkness into marvelous light. You have made us your own people through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have given us a people, the church, whom we can have sweet fellowship with. It is a good day. It's a good day to praise your name, attune ourselves to your word, and try to leave here changed for the glory of God. So, Father, I pray that you would be with me. Father, I pray that I would only serve these sweet people, that I would only serve them as I preach the word, that I would do so faithfully, I would do so clearly, that I would speak in a manner that would help them and build them up and strengthen them, that you would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance or a stumbling block or hurtful in any way, but that we would just see Jesus, the glory of Jesus Christ in the text, and that we would seek to respond to this word with joy and with worship and obedience. And I pray that that's what would happen. I pray not only for us, but for other churches in our area. Just specifically, I'm just thinking about Frank Forthman and New Hope this morning. I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would be with Frank as he preaches, that you would just equip him to preach with boldness and clarity and faithfulness, that the church would be eager and zealous to hear the word and respond to it. God, that you would just by your Spirit work there and mature them and strengthen them. They could be a healthy gospel center church for years to come in New Columbia, and that you would change lives to that church, and it would just be a blessing for years and years to come. God, I pray that you would exalt your name. I pray that you would edify your church, that you would evangelize any and all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. In 1989, the year after I was born, by the way, if you want to feel old, so there you go, a youth leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, read a book called In His Steps, which was first published in 1896 by a man named Charles Sheldon. And it's a fictional story about a community that experiences great revival after making a year-long commitment. And the year-long commitment that they make is to not do anything at all in word or deed before asking one basic question. You all know it. What would Jesus do? And the youth leader, a woman named Janie Tinkelberg, discussed the book with her people, with her youth group. She tried to find a way, as sometimes we're tended to do, to kind of brand her youth group around this concept. And she first thought, well, maybe I'll print t-shirts. But this is kind of the beginning of the 1990s, and so friendship bracelets are all the rage. And so she prints four letters on a friendship bracelet, WWJD. She printed 300 of them. She gave them to her friends, her youth group, kind of took off beyond the community. And unfortunately for her, others saw this good idea, copied it, marketed it extremely well, and then in the 1990s, you had the huge boom of WWJD all throughout America and all throughout the world in Christian evangelicalism for quite some time. There is great power in a good example. And there is no greater example than Jesus Christ. In several places, the Bible calls us simply to follow Christ's example. Now, there was a season, especially post-2000, in which it was kind of cool to kind of poke fun at WWJD. We would say things like, it should really say, WDJD, what did Jesus do? We'll be gospel-centered. And all that's kind of true and fine. But truly, when you read the Bible, one thing is abundantly clear. Jesus is an example in whose footsteps we are to follow. Let me give you a couple of examples. 1 John 2:5-6. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How do you know that you abide in him? That you ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Follow his example. Ephesians 5:1-2. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As beloved children, imitate God, walk in love, as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us. And one of the most important ones, 1 Peter 2:21, a passage which will be tough to wrestle with if you want to revisit it, in which we are meant to walk in the sufferings of Christ, who when he was suffering did not revile in return, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. There is great power in a good example, and Jesus Christ is the greatest example of all. And the Christian life is one of imitation. It is one of following, if I can be obvious and not controversial at all. Followers of Jesus follow Jesus. And we do this, rest assured, this is really important, not in our own power, nor as mere outward behavior. Christians are enabled to follow Jesus Christ. We are enabled to follow Jesus by God's grace and salvation, rooted in the finished work of Christ. And this is really important for me to say. Because if you don't know Jesus, if you're in the room and lost, not saved by God's grace, your effort to follow Jesus' example will simply be another empty attempt to earn God's favor or the approval of other people. So following Jesus, following after his footsteps, is enabled by God's saving grace because of the finished work of Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, more than anything else, we want to say that Christ has come, Christ has lived, Christ has died, and he is the means by which your sins can be forgiven, you can be made right with God, inherit eternal life, and be made new. Without that, following Jesus is just a vain effort. Jesus is the great example, And we are meant to follow in his footsteps by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But here's what's interesting, though. The Bible not only presents Jesus as an example, the Bible presents Christ-like examples. People that so resemble, imitate, reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ that you can say, go and do as they do. Now, there's something about this to us that's a little bit counterintuitive. Like, we're so Jesus-centered, praise be to God. We're so focused on Christ, praise be to God, that we're a little hesitant to say, look how they live and go do likewise. But listen to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. There is a way of speaking about following another person's example in a way that is completely consistent with the gospel of grace and the centrality of Jesus Christ. And the reason that is because the examples that we're called to follow in other people resemble, imitate, and reflect Jesus Christ himself. And this morning, our text offers us two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And at first, you might read this and kind of be thinking, yeah, Paul's just giving us the brief update. Yes, I'm in prison. How are you doing? I'm doing okay. The gospel's advancing. Oh, by the way, Timothy's coming, and I'm also going to send Epaphroditus. But there's something much deeper happening. When Paul describes Timothy, and when he describes Epaphroditus, he uses language that is very similar to the way that Paul talks about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Timothy and Epaphroditus have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ we are to put on, we are to adopt, we are to cultivate, so that we can live in humble unity with one another for gospel advancement. Remember, Philippians 2 calls us to have the mind of Christ. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul is an example of Christ, and they're saying, this is how we are to live. Now, you can probably think of examples in your own life, ones that are meaningful. Let me give you a really ordinary one. When I was 18 years old, I was a student at Boys College in Louisville, Kentucky. I began going to a campus, so I went to a good Baptist church, 35 minutes out of town, and the library archivist also went to that church. And he said, hey, I go every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. Why don't you ride with me? I'll make sure you can get there. We'll help with gas, all the rest of it. We'll figure out meals. We'll make sure you get there and get back. Sounds like a small thing. And it was. But here's what I remember about this. At that time, Michelle was dying of cancer. In fact, she's with the Lord today. What moves a person in the midst of great suffering to care about whether an 18-year-old can make it to church or not while their wife is dying? Do you see? Service, sacrificial example that magnifies and displays the grace of Christ. And you have those examples. Some of them are here in the room, about people who live in such a way that it magnifies and displays the beauty of the gospel so that you're encouraged to keep living in it. And the call of Philippians 2 is just to hear Timothy, hear Epaphroditus, and say, we're to follow these examples and to become Christ-like examples ourselves for the good of the church and for the witness of the watching world. So the benefit of preaching two sermons is you get to fix the second one. So let me just bring our Christian lives, reflect and imitate the gospel of Jesus so that it's more believable. Like, if you're here and you have a child from sixth grade to senior year, how your interactions after church on Sundays, how you talk about it, how you engage the congregation, is it going to further their future love for the church or hinder it? Like Christ-like examples of loving one another, loving Christ through it all. Here's the point. I just want to walk through these three examples. And I want to add one because Paul is writing the letter. So we're going to see the Christ-like example of Timothy, the Christ-like example of Epaphroditus, and then we're going to add one because as Paul writes the letter, I think that you can see some Christ-like examples in Paul. The Christ-like example of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and as we see this, we're going to see that the church is called to Christ-like sacrificial service to one another. We want to become Christ-like examples which point one another to Jesus and point the world to the person and work of Jesus. So let's think with me about the Christ-like example of Paul beginning in verse 19. And to be sure, this section is most definitely about Paul's co-workers. He's writing about Timothy and writing about Epaphroditus. I'm going to send Timothy, and when I send him to you, that's why I've sent Epaphroditus, and I've sent him for this reason. Paul is someone who sends. He's a sender. And Paul emulates and follows Jesus Christ in being someone who sends. So verse 19, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So if you know anything about Paul and Timothy, you understand godly, skilled, he's valuable. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you soon. In verse 25, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. So Paul follows Christ by being a sender. Sender. What do I mean by that? Like Jesus discipled men, invested in them, and sent them out for the gospel. So Paul has men whom he has loved, co-labored with, invested in, and then he sends them out for the building up and edification of the church. What does Jesus say to the disciples in John 20, verse 21? Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, that's really important. I wish we could talk more about it this morning, but we can't. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus is a sender. He equips people and he sends them out. And he does it even today. The Lord Jesus Christ raises up, equips, and he sends. You can imagine Paul's situation. So remember, he's in a Roman prison, which I don't know if you thought about that at all, but like this is not 2025, but first century Roman prison, not fun probably, not enjoyable, not the most comfortable thing. We're not talking about TV, a bed, and 3 square meals a day. This is not the situation. And what is on Paul's mind? The health and well-being of the church in Philippi. Friends, I get a cold, and all I think about is myself. Dude's in a Roman prison. It's like, I can't stop thinking about you. Like, I care about your well-being, your edification, your strengthening. And so guess what? I'm going to send Timothy to you soon. He's on his way. Epaphroditus is already there because he brought the letter. So I sent him to you for all these reasons. And when I get out of here, which I hope I can, I'll make my way to you soon. Paul is a sender. So notice how just like Jesus, Paul has invested in other men, built them up, strengthened them, so he can have greater gospel growth, greater gospel kingdom impact, greater gospel advancement. And rather keeping Timothy and keeping Epaphroditus, who surely would have been a comfort, surely would have been a help while Paul was in prison, he sends them out. Sends them out. Churches should expect, you should expect, you should expect this of me and pray toward this end, that I will intentionally invest in other men, prayerfully raise them up for the advancement of the gospel and the strengthening of the kingdom, not only here, but elsewhere. It's a huge part of what we're supposed to do. As a pastor, I don't want to think about Waldo now. I do want to think about that. I want to think about Waldo in the future, but hear me, I want to think about other churches in the future. And so, I love the fact that we have Caleb and Aaron here. I love them so much, I don't ever want to let them go. But I have to imagine a time in which those brothers are going to serve other places. And so it's the best thing for me to do to give them my absolute best in everything that I do so that we are all better equipped for the church in the future. Not only them, but men in the future. My prayer constantly is, God, show me more godly men who can be identified, raised up, equipped, and then sent out like arrows for the benefit of the kingdom. This is what you should expect of me and what I hope that you'll join in on. Paul is a sender, just like Jesus is. I don't know if I am going to regret telling this story a great deal, but let's just do it and I'll ask for forgiveness later. When I was about 18, I was at another church in the area, which I love very dearly, and they invested in me, I mean, amazingly so. And I would gather with the pastor week in and week out with other brothers. We would read. It was amazing. After that, they built a pastoral internship in which we read books, we wrote papers, we would attend pastoral staff meetings, we would go to the hospital. Like, we were equipped in a very serious way. There was a small stipend as a part of the budget. It was incredible. There's a formative moment for me in one business meeting. Here's the part where I might get in trouble, okay? I was in a business meeting, and one old lady, who I hope is with the Lord, so she won't ever see this, got up, and said, and I'll never forget it, she said, "Those boys need to leave him alone." And then a motion was made to remove the funding out of the budget for the internship. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because it's a classic example of misunderstanding, A, what a pastor is, and two, what churches are supposed to do. And praise be to God, the church responded resoundingly and said, "No, that's a really dumb idea. We're not going to do that." So that was great. One of which was my dad, who I was very proud of that day. Like, listen, churches invest in men and send them out for the advancement of the kingdom, whether it ever impacts that local church or not. That's what we do. That's what we do. And so it behooves us not to use resources and time and energy, not just to care about us, which I do, sent by Paul. Paul was sent by Paul. And notice, "But you know Timothy's proven worth," a casual friendship language. "How as a son with a father, he has served me with the gospel." Paul loves Timothy, and Timothy is deeply important to Paul. Paul sends the best of who he has for the benefit and strengthening of other churches. He does not seize and hold on to them. This is hard for us to understand. Because in a kind of worldly business mindset, like you keep your best close to you, you never let them go. And Paul views Timothy and Epaphroditus like almost like weapons that he just launches out into the world. Let's let them loose. And for the benefit of the kingdom and the growing of the church. Epaphroditus is described very similar. "My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." These are the type of men that organizations hold on to. And Paul lets them go, and he sends them out. When I was in North Carolina, I had the benefit of learning from a pastor in South Carolina, about 30 minutes away from where I was from. He had undergone a revitalization, a church that was declining. About 10 years in, it was vibrant, growing, strengthening. And just like Joe was trying to do with us, there's a pastoral internship there. And I watched Dave Keene just intentionally take pastoral residents and just plant them in churches that had a hard time finding a pastor. And you can't go back to only caring about yourself and your little world. It's incredible. That's the real deal. That's how it works. Godly men raise up, invest in where they are, send out, and that's how God changes the world. One person at a time. One conversion at a time. One sermon at a time. One Bible study at a time. That's how it works. Paul sends. And so Paul cares about the health and well-being of the church in Philippi. And so he sends valuable resources, in this case not money, people. He sends people, co-laborers in the gospel, for their benefit. Just very briefly, in my experience, the healthiest churches I've been a part of have at least two things. They have a lot of things, but at least two things. Number one, they're kingdom-minded, they care about the health of other churches. And number two, they cultivate a culture of sending. They cultivate a culture of sending. There's a lot of talk about missionaries going overseas, churches being planted, disciples being made, Bible studies being started. There's a great culture of sending. And let me tell you right now, when churches love the mission, they're like, yes, Jesus, we will be on mission with you to make disciples. He just finds a way to bless those things. And when we hold on really tightly, and we say, no, we're going to find a way to make sure everything stays here and we're going to build our little world, then things normally don't go well. Just speaking from experience. So let me ask you a question. How do we want to represent Christ to Massac County? I pray that it will be like Christ, like Paul, who cares more about everyone around him, the churches in the area, the well-being and health of those churches, more than his own personal ministry as a missionary. Paul is a Christ-like example, and he exemplifies that by seeing Christ-like example of Timothy. Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. And so Timothy really is the ideal example of who Paul wants the Philippians to become. Timothy exemplifies the mind of Christ that Paul describes in Philippians 2, 1 through 11. In fact, Paul used language that just connects those two passages together. So let me show you that here. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians. He cares for them, and he genuinely seeks their good. In other words, he's a good example of what Paul calls us to in 2, 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And Paul further describes him as a son with a father who served with me in the gospel. In other words, he's an example of Jesus who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. So if Paul demonstrates Christ's likeness by sending, Timothy, we might say, demonstrates Christ's likeness by serving in the gospel. And that phrase, in the gospel, is really important. See, what Paul's talking about here is just not common courtesy or being nice or being hospitable. He's talking about being a servant of Jesus Christ who seeks the interest of Christ. And so, part of those interests is the health and well-being of the church in Philippi. Friends, when we commit to serving one another in the gospel, whether it be our church or with sister churches, listen, we are committing to serve those whom Christ has died for, those whom Christ has purchased, and those whom Christ has made his own. So let me be clear, let me make the connection I'm making here. What Paul says of Timothy is that he cares not about his own interest, but the interest of Christ. And the connection I'm trying to make is that the well-being of the church in Philippi is of great interest to Jesus because he died for them, purchased them, and made him his own. The well-being of the church in Philippi is the interest of Christ, which Timothy is concerned about. This exemplifies what Christ has done. Mark 10, 44 through 45. And whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So you can see the call to follow Christ. Jesus serves the church by giving up his life. And so it's really hard to say that we're following Jesus if we can't even give up our time. Life, time. Those things are not the same. So Jesus says, I've come to serve, and to serve by giving my life as a ransom for many. And for so many of us, friends, we'll not be called to that type of service. Most of us will not be threatened with serious persecution. We'll be not called to give our life for the gospel of grace. But surely, we're called to give ourselves. We're called to give ourselves as best as we can in following Jesus to one another and for the advancement of the gospel. This is what the Christian life is about. Following Jesus and giving ourselves for the good of one another, the good of other churches, the building of the kingdom for the glory and honor of God. And by the way, man, since I've come here, I've been so encouraged by watching all of you. You all love one another really well. You serve one another really well. There's so much here to praise God for, be thankful for, even over the small things. Like, let me give you an example of small things. I was talking, I think it was Wednesday, patiently. Calvinism turned the lights off and said, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. No, just hanging out, right? Just hanging out. And just why? Because we're talking about fellowship with one another, spending, never a complaint, not one. And then you hear about so many other people just serving patiently and faithfully in so many obscure ways that no one ever knows about. All the ways that we serve widows and homebound members that I've seen. All the ways that the men get together and take care of one another without everybody ever knowing about it. Like, there's tons of really good ministry happening here. So here's the encouragement. Persevere in serving one another in the Lord so we can maintain unity and advance the gospel. So our service and unity 10 years ago won't sustain unity today. And so the encouragement to persevere is to say, hey, man, praise God for all the good things that are happening. Let's keep going. Let's keep running. Let's keep pursuing the Christian life together, fixing our eyes on Christ. That's how we do it. I talk about this a lot, and I mean it because it's true. There's just nothing that moves people like the beauty of the gospel and the beauty and glory of Jesus. So I can get up here and yell and do all that stupid stuff that some people do, and it will have no effect on you whatsoever. Because the human heart is not moved by condemnation and guilt. It is just isn't. Read the entirety of the Old Testament. The law doesn't work that way. You have to be drawn by the beauty and the glory of the Son so that you can gain new affections and therefore gain new actions. So, friends, God became a human being, lived in the humility forever, like be blown away by that. And if you look to Jesus and get a sweet picture of his amazing beauty, his amazing grace, and watch the affections of your heart very slowly change over time. That's how you do it, man. That's just look to Christ, look to Jesus. All right, so Paul is an example of Christ in that he sins. We understand there are tons of other ways that Paul exemplifies Christ, but that's sufficient for just today. Timothy exemplifies Christ by serving. He is a servant of the gospel. He serves as a co-laborer with Paul, and he's now being sent for the benefit and the edification and the upbuilding of the church in Philippi. And now that brings us to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is also a Christ-like example, and so let's turn our attention to him in verses 25 through 30. Now, if you remember in the introductory sermon, Epaphroditus is the man that the Philippians send to Paul while he's in prison, okay? So he goes to encourage Paul to give him a monetary gift, and he's supposed to eventually return back. What happens is he gets very, very sick, very, very ill. He almost dies. And so there's a little bit of a problem here. The Philippians may think that he's kind of, you know, slacked off. He's not done his duty. And so Paul sends him back before Timothy to say, hey, like, no, like, he did his job well. He's a co-worker. He's important to me. Receive him with joy. He just got really, really sick and almost died. And it's this sacrifice that Epaphroditus demonstrates in the ministry that shows that he's an example of Christ. Look with me at verses 26 through 30. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have a sorrow upon sorrow. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So here you have this picture of a brother sent out by a church on a mission to encourage Paul, strengthen him, give him some monetary gifts, and then eventually to go back and to report back to the church what has happened. During the time there, he gets very, very ill, very, very sick. He almost dies. And Paul describes him in this beautiful way as being, you know, kind of important to him, a fellow worker, fellow soldier, a messenger, and a minister. And Paul describes the work of Epaphroditus as the work of Christ. The work of Christ that actually supplements what was lacking in the church in Philippi. That is, because they could not be present with him. Okay, so this is Epaphroditus who becomes very sick and very ill as he is serving Christ. And how does Paul make the connection between Epaphroditus' ministry and his Christ-likeness? When we read that he was near to death, we're supposed to remember that the ministry of Christ brought him to death. So Epaphroditus is working and laboring in the gospel. He's working in ministry, so much so that he nearly dies. And that points to Christ who come and did die. He died for you and for me. But there's something else that's really interesting about Epaphroditus that I think in Jesus. So what connection does Paul make in Philippians 2 about Christ's suffering? It's actually really important for the Christian life. How is it that Jesus comes into glory? He comes into glory through suffering. So he comes to glory through suffering. Talk about Satan, I'll give you all the kingdom of the world without the cross. Nope. He comes into glory through suffering. He's been given the name above all names. He's been highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that every name, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth. Jesus is glorified through suffering. How is it that the church in Philippi are to receive back Epaphroditus, who has been sick and nearly died? They're to receive him with joy, and then interestingly enough, in a way they don't talk about Timothy, they're to honor him. They're to honor him. And so Epaphroditus' kind of future glory gets a little bit of a taste of the church. It says, now we honor such men. We honor such men who serve faithfully. They give their lives as a sacrifice for the work of Christ. You're to receive him with joy and honor him. Now we, rightly so, are kind of nervous about honoring people because we want to keep the focus on Jesus. I get that 100%. But here's an example in which the person exemplifies Jesus so greatly, he is worth honoring. Because when you think of Epaphroditus, you think of who? You think of Jesus. Good eyes, Jesus. So you honor men who exemplify Jesus. You don't honor men who clearly want to honor themselves. That's not Epaphroditus. So there's Christ-like examples whose life imitate, resemble, and reflect Jesus in such a way we can say, yeah, go be like that person. Go live like that. And I love this picture of Epaphroditus getting back, having been ill and been struggling and nearly dying, to the joy of the Philippian church who honor him for his labors. And why do I find that picture so beautiful? Because it's just a microcosm of what awaits every sacrificial suffering saint in glory. We have to remember, there is no amount of suffering, no amount of sacrifice that will even compare with the glory that awaits every saint in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is being prepared for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so, men like Epaphroditus, or like Sunday school teachers that teach, fourth and fifth graders for 30 years without any glory, any renown, any pats on the back. Every little suffering, every little sacrifice, all of it, there is an eternal weight of glory that makes those things look so small. And it awaits everyone in Jesus Christ. And so, remember this, no matter how much the news tells you otherwise, glory does not come from grasping it. Glory in the Christian life comes through following Jesus in service and sacrifice. It's all over the place. All over the place. So we want to adopt the mind of Christ by following Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus because they follow Jesus rightly. They're faithful models that we can follow to the degree that they follow Jesus. I want to leave you just with three brief questions, and then we'll close together. So I want you to think about your life just for a moment and just ask yourself kind of just a basic question. In what ways does your life reflect the mind of Christ? Right, so we know what the mind of Christ is. It's communicated in Philippians 2. Okay, it's that humility that doesn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbles himself in the form of a servant, goes obedient to the point of death. Right? Like, how does your life reflect the mind of Christ? Is there evidences of God's grace in terms of service or sacrifice or humility that you can point to and be encouraged by? Or do we need to come before the Lord and say, hey, like, man, Lord, I see some contradictions in my own soul with the mind of Christ. I want to bring that before you. I just want to confess that to you and pray for the grace to change. Number two, How often do you think about the example you're leaving for your spouse, children, and friends? So this is the hardest question for me, I think. Can someone say, hey, follow that brother, follow that sister as they follow Jesus? Can someone say that about us? And I'm not trying to lay a thick one on you. I'm like, I hear that question, I'm like, oh my goodness. So how do we think about that? Can we say, hey, follow me as I follow Jesus? That's not perfection. It's not glory. Sometimes it's confession and repentance. Modeling what the Christian life is. Can someone say, hey, follow that brother, follow that sister as they follow Jesus? And then number three, is our church committed to following Jesus and serving, sacrificing, and sending? So do we want to be a people that exemplify Jesus by serving, sacrificing, yes, and even sending, so that over time the gospel becomes kind of attractive? The gospel becomes attractive because our lives reflect and resemble who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. That's the hope and that's the prayer. Not in our own power, not in our own strength, but captivated by the grace of God in Jesus, drawn in by his beauty. We want to follow Jesus because we've been given his grace. We're empowered by the Spirit so that a watching world could say, hey, man, there's something about this Jesus. And so that when we gather on the Lord's Day with one another, we can watch one another live and say, man, it's worth it. Let's keep running our race. Let's keep going. Let's keep persevering. That's why we do it, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word, its clarity, and the examples of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. I confess, Lord, that it's with much trepidation and a little bit of fear that I preach a message in which I'm calling people to follow the examples of godly men. But we know that we can follow their examples because you've told us to. And they model Christ and Christ's likeness. And God, we so want to be a people that resemble Jesus Christ, that serve like Christ served, that sacrifice like Christ sacrificed, and just love one another with such a humble unity that we can just see the gospel advance all the more here among our people and among Massachusetts County and all over Illinois and all over the globe. God, we pray that would be true. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I hear the Savior say, my strength and greatest song, child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me. Jesus died my soul to save, my lips. shall still repay. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Go in peace, beloved.